This hadn't exactly been the year of good news, has it? We faced a worldwide pandemic, a struggling economy, racial violence, and then on top of it all, an election season with more tension and division than most of us have probably ever seen in our lifetimes. And I don't know if the election's turning out like you wanted or not, but we figured that regardless, it was time to rally around and unite around and enjoy together some good news. Because it's true, we are inundated with news minute after minute after minute after minute of our lives. And there are different kinds of news that come our way. There's, of course, good news. The kind of news that you want to receive, the kind of news that you celebrate when it comes, and the kind of news that you pass on and spread around. Because that's what you do with good news. Good news is sought, celebrated, and sent. But of course, there's not only good news in the world. Unfortunately, there's also this kind. There's bad news. And bad news is the kind of news that no one seeks, and no one celebrates, and no one sends on purpose. And of course, we've all had our fair share of bad news in the last 8 months. And then finally, there's this kind of news. No news. You know, sometimes something is indeed news, like it's new and factual, but your reaction to it is just kind of, meh. You know, it's neither good nor bad. It's just uninteresting, soon to be forgotten facts. No need to share, no need to tweet, no need to even remember. There's good news, there's bad news, and there's no news. And here's the point, good news is unmistakable. Like, you know when something is good news because good news is sought, celebrated, and it's sent. And I wonder, have you ever had a moment when good news to you turned out to be bad news for someone else? Like, politics and football scores are prime examples of this. You're ecstatic, like, woo! But then you suddenly realize that your friend or your family member is not. Or have you ever had a moment when something that was good news to you was no news to someone else? Like, hey, babe, the new Mandalorian season is out. Yeah! And this was meant to be good news, right? Like, I'm wearing a Baby Yoda t-shirt and my son is standing on the counter in his underwear with a Mandalorian mask shooting disintegration bullets at the whole family. And we're like, it's here, you know? And my wife gives me that look of complete and total underwhelmment. Oh, nice. So what did you need from Instacart, you know? And I'm like, whatever, that's okay. That's about how much I care about The Bachelor. Like, no way, so-and-so is jealous of so-and-so for taking too much time with The Bachelor. Tell me more, oh my goodness. But you've had that happen, right? The point is, you know when something is good news, because when something is good news, it's sought, it's celebrated, and it's sent. And we've all had moments when clearly the good in the good news was lost on someone. And I bring that up because as Jesus followers, we believe that our faith falls into this category. It has been a core conviction of the Christian faith from day one that Christianity is good news for the world, for the whole wide world. In fact, this idea was so important to our faith that it was named after it. Did you know that? There's a word that we say around church and a word that we talk about a lot, and it's this word right here, the gospel. Have you ever heard that? The gospel? I bet you have. You've probably heard that word used in reference to gospel music or to a gospel choir, or maybe you've heard it used in reference to Jesus when someone said the gospel of Jesus, right? But it's not actually a musical term, and nor is it a mysterious religious term that we're not meant to understand. It's a word that for centuries and centuries has been used to refer to Christianity. And I think the etymology of this word is pretty interesting. Gospel is actually a modern rendering of the Old English word for God spell, which was a translation itself of an old Greek word that was used constantly by the first Christians to describe their faith and their message. And it's this word right here, euangelion. And all of these words actually mean, you guessed it, good news. Isn't that cool? I mean, I know I'm kind of nerding out here with the Greek, like, isn't this fascinating, you know? But it's important because this word that since the beginning has been synonymous with the message of Jesus, it means good news. That's why, by the way, the historical accounts of Jesus's life by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were called by their writers and their first century audiences, gospels. Anyone who knew anything about it knew, oh yeah, those are the stories of the good news of Jesus. Now, why would they go so far as to name the whole movement of Jesus good news? Well, because it felt that way. Like, that's what it felt like to be around Jesus. It was as if good news had come. And that's how the stories read in the accounts of Jesus. Like, take the story of Zacchaeus, for example. Zacchaeus was a Jewish man who was a traitor to his people because he collected taxes for the oppressor Rome. And in the process, he lined his own pockets and took advantage of his people. And as a result, he was hated. He was put in the lowest possible category, tax collectors and sinners. Like, ew, you know? And this meant that he was excluded from a lot of Jewish community. He was excluded definitely from Jewish religious life. And he lived more or less like an enemy, an outcast. But then one day, this new rabbi named Jesus came to town. And he dared to go stand on the fringes of the crowd. He couldn't see very well, and so he climbed up in a tree in the back just to get a glimpse of what all this was about. And then it happened. Before he knew it, Jesus is at the bottom of his tree. And he calls him by his name, though they have never met. And out of the whole crowd of good, religious, faithful Jews, he picks Zacchaeus to have lunch with. You see, Jesus was good news for outsiders. Or take the woman famous for getting caught in adultery. Jesus happens upon her execution in the public square, and he's expected to join in her stoning. And yet, rather than picking up a rock, he kneels down shoulder to shoulder with her in love and in mercy. And he says that famous line, "Let he who is without sin cast the first stone," and her life is spared on that day. Jesus was good news for sinners. He was good news for the guilty. Or how about the leper who became legendary for the day that he met Jesus? Leprosy was a disease that both physically and socially, it made you unclean and gross and contagious and unfit for society. This leper had no business even approaching a holy man. But he sensed that something was different about Jesus. And so he knelt before him and he cried, "Lord, if you were willing, you can make me clean." And the crowds were shocked at this breach of medical, social, and religious protocol. Like, how dare he? He shouldn't expect anything from Jesus. And yet Jesus says back to him, "I am willing. Be clean." And he is completely healed. Jesus was good news for the sick and the broken and the hurting and the needy. Or how about the rich and powerful, hyper-intellectual religious leader Nicodemus, who was too scared to admit that he was looking for answers, too scared to admit that he hadn't found what he was looking for in life until he met Jesus, who gave him such revolutionary, life-changing truth that he was never the same and would in fact end up being one of the two men who buried Jesus. Or how about the ordinary, blue-collar, lower-class fishermen on the banks of the Sea of Galilee who were convinced that they were on the fringes of God's plan for the world until a rabbi showed up with an invitation to follow me. Jesus was good news to regular people like you and people like me. And that's what it was like to be around Jesus. Those are the stories you read about in the accounts. They're good news stories. And of course, the reason that we're still talking about them today is because his followers saw firsthand and believed that this good news culminated and was punctuated and was fully articulated when Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world and rose from the dead to offer us eternal life in his name. It's what inspired them to start writing gospel accounts. You see, the message of Jesus and the Christian faith has always been called and considered good news, so much so that it was named after it. It was good news. And I know I've made my point thoroughly, but I bring all of that up to ask this question. What happened? What happened? And I ask that because while it's true that for many of us, the message of Jesus and the Christian faith is good news, for others of us, if we're being honest, it feels more like another kind of news. Like for some of us today, the question that you're asking is, hey Jamie, if the gospel is good news, then why has it felt for so long like it's bad news? Some of you have that question. And it's okay. Like when someone brings up Jesus or the church, it's not something that you want to seek and celebrate and send. No, you have a rather different reaction. And if I had to guess, I bet it's because of what someone told you or how someone treated you Like whether they told you the wrong thing or treated you the wrong way or they offered you some lame answers to some important questions or whether they drew a circle around God's people and you weren't in it. I don't know. But what they essentially did was that they took the good out of the good news for you. And I am so sorry. And I just got to tell you, they were wrong. And if you would allow me for just a few minutes, I would like to tell you what is good about the good news of Jesus for you and invite you to perhaps reconsider your opinion of it. Because I really do believe that Jesus has good news for you. Now, for another section of us, it's not that the gospel is bad news. No, it's not. It's that it has slipped, perhaps unintentionally, and perhaps imperceptibly, into the category of no news. Like for some of us who are Christians, the question we should really be asking ourselves as individuals and as a church is this: if the gospel is good news, why does it sometimes seem like our best kept secret? Because as Jesus followers, we know. We know that the good news isn't meant to just be good news to us. No, it's meant to be good news through us, to our community who needs to hear it. It's not just supposed to be good news to us. It's supposed to be good news through us. So what happened? Why does it often seem that instead of having energy and drive to celebrate and send it, we feel much more inclined to be apologetic and apathetic and silent about it? Maybe it's because we're unclear on exactly what it is. Or maybe we're unclear how to say it in a way that actually sounds like good news, you know? Or maybe it's because we haven't ever let it really sink in deep enough to be good news to us. Or maybe it's just because it's been so long that we've gotten used to it, you know? Like the good news has become old news. I don't know, but if that's you, if you'll allow me, I'd love to remind you and remind us all over again about the amazingly good news of Jesus. I'd love, together, for the first time or for the 500th time, to plant it deep in our hearts. Let it define and shape our world. Because you guys, it's this good news that is driving East Cobb Church. It's this good news that propelled the first century church to the incredible lengths and sacrifices they went to love where they lived. And it's what God hopes will propel us in our mission to love where we live. And you guys, God is moving in this church. He is doing something amazing at East Cobb Church, and we believe he has amazing plans for us. And if we're going to follow him and seeing it happen, we're going to need the fuel of the good news. And so my goal in these 3 weeks is to answer the question, what made the good news of Jesus good? And maybe in the process, put the good back in the good news. And in the effort of doing that, I'm going to give you 3 phrases that summarize the good news. And hey, if you're not into faith or you're reconsidering faith or you're just giving church like one more try, I hope to do for you in this series what someone did for me when I was in your shoes. I want to just give you 3 simple truths to consider. 3 amazing pieces of good news for you from Jesus. And maybe, just maybe, you'll discover that the good news of Jesus was actually better than you thought, and better than perhaps someone led you to believe. But for Jesus followers, and especially the East Cobb Church family, I want to fuel you and arm you with these 3 phrases. They're phrases that are easy to share and easy to hear, phrases that sound like good news because they are. And my hope is that not only will you feel more equipped to understand and pass on the good news of Jesus than ever before, but I hope that in the process that God would set a passion and a fire in us for the good news that will propel us forward as a church family towards all that he wants to accomplish through us in these days. So I'd love to invite you to listen to this series through both of those lenses. 1, I hope it's good news to you and that you internalize it and enjoy it. But I also hope that you let God show you how he wants it to be good news through you and through us. So like I said, we're going to cover 3 pieces of good news. And the first one is found in the account of Luke in the book of the Bible that we know as Acts. In the 17th chapter of this historical account, Luke tells us of the time when Paul visited the city of Athens. Paul considered himself an apostle and a missionary of Jesus, and so he traveled around the known world bringing the good news everywhere that he went. And I want us to tune in to his report of the good news to the people of Athens. Now, as you know, Athens, Greece at the time was a world center of thought, culture, and power. And Paul has come to town and he is observing Greek culture. And this is how Luke describes it. He says, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. You see, the Greeks had an entire collection of gods, both the gods of mythology with which you're familiar, and then this huge array of lesser gods that were specific to places or things in creation or even household gods. And their statues were everywhere. And Paul is seeing them. And it distresses him because these people, they don't know the truth about the real God. They don't know the God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, who had just recently intervened in history with good news. And so he does what he normally did when he came to a town. He went to the local synagogue and started discussing God with both Jews and Greeks. And his ideas were so radical and importantly so appealing that Athens took notice. Luke describes it this way: a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. And some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. And they said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. And then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus. And all of a sudden it gets serious. Because it's one thing to talk in the synagogue or in the marketplace, but this was a whole different level. The Areopagus means Hill of Ares, the god of war. And it was where you would go to do battle with your ideas in Athens. It would be like getting invited to present to Congress or to like the Harvard faculty or something like that. This was a really big deal. And so Paul goes and he does exactly what he did everywhere he went. He presented the good news to the Athenian people. And here's what he says. Paul then stood in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, people of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. So what you worship in ignorance, I'm going to proclaim to you. In other words, Athens, I commend you for your religious devotion, but you have a gap in your understanding, one that you even acknowledge. You have correctly left room for an unknown God. And this unknown to you God is in fact the real God. And I'm going to tell you about him. He says, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. He does not live in temples built by human hands. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. And they were just shocked. I mean, he's dismantling their whole religious system, the temples, the service, the where's God, and you have to earn his favor, and he's just taking it all apart. But then here comes the good news. And this is as much of the good news as the Athenians could handle in one sitting. Paul says, God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far. He is not far from any one of us. Good news, Athens. God is real. He is out there, and he is closer than you think. He's closer than you think. He's not far. Has anyone ever intentionally or unintentionally snuck up on you? My kids do it all the time, like accidentally. Like it's 7:30, you know, at night, my wife and I are lounging in bed, watching Friends reruns, having casual conversation, when all of a sudden, in my peripheral vision, 2 feet away is a face staring at me. And I'm like, oh! you know? Every scary movie I've ever seen flashes before my eyes. I'm reaching for my baseball bat so I can attack what I'm sure is the girl from The Ring. But it's actually a 3-year-old dressed up in a mermaid costume who's ninja'd her way into our bedroom, somehow completely undetected, to ask where the magnetiles are. I mean, has it ever happened to you? Your kid's just all of a sudden right there, closer than you think? Or here's a more common example I know we've all experienced. Have you ever been driving in your car and decided to merge into the lane to your left, checked your side view mirror, begun to get over, and then looked in your blind spot and realized that there was a car? What did you do? You go, oh my gosh, there's a car, and you go back into your lane, right? It's closer than I thought. Well, I think that's what Paul is trying to do here. He's trying to get the Athenians to have one of those moments with God. Because this was a radical idea to them. With Greek gods, they weren't near. No way. They were far. Like, you had to build temples and make sacrifices to even have a shot of having a glimpse of them. And they didn't care about you. They weren't involved in your life. They didn't care about your plight or your future. But Paul announces the good news of Jesus into this pantheon of man-made gods and says, good news. God is real. He is alive. And he's closer than you think. He's closer than you think. And that, my friends, is the very beginning, like the tip of the iceberg of the good news of Jesus. And it's the good news that we're starting with today. God is closer than you think. And maybe you need to hear it because you've been pretty sure all this time that he was far, or that he was tuned out, or that he was disinterested, or that worse, he was mad. And that's okay. The Athenians did too. But then along came Paul with some good news. And it was good because it had something revolutionary to say about God, about who he really was, that he wasn't a God that was man-made. He wasn't a God confined to a building. He wasn't a God who was far away and uncaring. No, he was the God who was way, 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 way closer than you ever thought. And Paul offered that to the Athenians. And today I'm offering it to you. If I could, I'd like to suggest to you that despite what you may think, despite what you may have been told, despite what you may have experienced, God is closer than you think. And you know what I'm hoping for many of you? I'm hoping that you have a blind spot moment with God. Especially those of you considering faith or over church or skeptical of religion. I hope, and I'm praying, that you might have a blind spot moment with God during this series. That you've been, you know, driving through life all of this time, and that you might happen to glance over and go, oh my gosh, he's closer than I thought. And I'm hoping that for you, even if you're a Christian, I'm hoping that you too would have a refreshing moment where you check your blind spot and you go, I forgot how close he was. I want that for you. But for Jesus' followers, it's more than that. If you're a Jesus follower, I'm hoping that as a result of today and as a result of this series, that someone else has a blind spot moment through you. Because that's who we're dreaming of being at East Cop Church. More on that a little later. But this is what happens in Athens, a major blind spot moment. God is closer than you think. But I don't want to leave it there because I'm afraid you're not going to fully get it. I'm afraid that it's not going to pique your interest enough or fuel your spiritual fire enough. I want you walking out of today going, man, that is good news. Like, I'm not even a Christian and that's good news. I want you walking out of here going, man, that's why we're planting this church. That's why we're putting in all this work and energy and money. And I want that to happen. So where Paul stops, I just want to take one more step and make sure it's crystal clear why it is good news that God is closer than you think. And this is really important. It's good news not just that God is near. It's what is true of the God who is near that is such good news. Let me say that again. It's not simply that God is near that's good news. It's what's true of the God who is near that is such amazing news. And I'm telling you, this is where it gets real. And this is where it gets really good. This is where this news becomes exportable and irresistible and something that you can't help but share. And I just want to give you three things that are true of the God who is closer than you ever thought. Three things that make this really, really, really good news. And number one is that the God who is close, He loves you. He loves you. Like God, the being that made the universe and you and the laws of nature and all the animals, the one who governs existence, the one who can even influence and change the outcomes of your story and mine, that God loves you. He likes, is inclined towards, prefers, has great affection and fondness for you. In fact, you want to hear something that will blow your mind? One of Jesus' closest friends and disciples said it this way after watching and listening to Jesus all of those years. He said, God is love. John wanted to make it very clear that it's not as though God just tends to love or simply likes to love or is often in a loving mood. No, God is love. Love isn't something that God does. Love is something that He is. Like that worship song is correct. Love has a name. It isn't a thing or an emotion. No, it is a person. Isn't that crazy? The thing behind the curtain of existence, the thing at the center of the universe is love. And it, He loves you. And He's coming for you. And He is closer than you think. And that was news. In their day, man, everybody expected God or the gods to love those who loved them or did enough for them. But Jesus came on the scene breaking categories. He came on the scene and said, no, it's way better than you think. God loves the tax collector. God loves the woman caught in adultery. He loves the unclean leper. He loves the smart guy. And He loves the day laborer. And that's good news, because if He loves them, then maybe He can love you. And He does. Oh, man. He loves you because He made you on purpose. And whether or not you still do or someone else still does, He loves what He made. He delights in what He made. Did you know that? That God delights in you. He doesn't need you. He wants you. He's not stuck with you. He chose you. And I'm telling you, if you could see for one second what God sees when He looks at you, like how He feels about you and the value and the worth that He places on you, it would blow your mind. And maybe today you need to check your blind spot and be surprised by the nearness of a God who loves you more than you've ever loved yourself. And also, if you're a Jesus follower, maybe you need to consider how God is calling you to be a part of surprising someone else with that good news. Because it's good news to you, but it's also meant to be good news through you to those in our community who don't yet know. But that's not all that's true of the God who is closer than you think. He loves you, but also He knows you. He knows you. Let me talk about this in two ways, because it just takes it to a whole new level. And number one, He knows you. Jesus said that the hairs on your head are all numbered by Him. Imagine that. He knows you. He knows what's going on in your heart. He knows what's going on in your mind. He knows what's going on in your circumstances. He knows what you're up to and where you're going. The psalmist writes that His thoughts concerning you are uncountable, like the sand on the shoreline. Isn't that crazy? That God, that love Himself, is paying attention to you and to your circumstances and to your problems and to your hopes and dreams and to your needs. That love is paying attention to you. He knows you. But the second way I want to talk about it is this. He knows you. Like just how Jesus knew about Zacchaeus' treachery and the woman's adultery and the leper's uncleanness before they ever said a word, He knows you. He knows your flaws, and He knows your failures, and He knows all the ways you've fallen short of His standards, and He knows all the ways that you've fallen short of your own standards. He knows better than anyone how you've hurt people or betrayed people or devalued people or dishonored people. He knows your impatience and your anger and your jealousy and your selfishness. And He knows mine too. He knows every way in your heart that you've resisted him and ignored him and said no to his involvement and leadership in your life. He knows you. And he still loves you. He is still wild about you. He sees everything, and somehow what he sees still catches his eye. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it's like, how can that be? How can God know me and still love me? My friends, that's the good news of Jesus. As Paul would later write, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And I wonder today if you need to check your blind spot and be surprised by the proximity of a God who knew you fully and loved you anyway, who in fact loved you so much that he sent his son to save you from your sins and transform you into the person that he created you to be. God is closer than you think. And that's good news because he knows you better than you know yourself. He's paying attention more closely than you are, more closely than you even can. Heaven is leaning into your life and leaning in with love and hope and a plan. And that's good news to you. And church, it's meant to be good news through you. And God loves you. He knows you. And finally, the God who is close is inviting you to know him. He's inviting you to know him. That's why Paul told the Athenians to reach out. He's like, reach out. He's closer than you think. God wants you to get to know him, not just obey him. He wants you to find out how he feels about you and what he wants for you. He wants you to discover for yourself that he's not some cosmic police officer. He's not some made-up fantasy to make us feel better. He's not some elusive spirit. No, he is a heavenly father. And what if you knew God that way? What if your relationship with your creator was such that the only appropriate word for the way that he loved you and cared for you and was involved in your life was like he was your dad? That's what God is inviting you to discover. And I wonder if you need to check your blind spot and be surprised by the nearness of a God who wants you to have a relationship with him more than he wants you to have a religion with him. He loves you. He knows you, and he's inviting you to get to know him. You guys, that's good news. Hey, is someone or something taking the good out of the good news of Jesus? Well, I hope you'll consider putting it back in because Jesus really did bring good news to the world, and it's for you as much as it is for me. That's the good news of Jesus for you. And maybe, just maybe, you've had it wrong. Or someone gave it to you wrong, and it's worth a second or a third look. And we would love to help you however we can. And hey, East Cobb Church, at the same time that I hope you're remembering and enjoying this good news, I hope that you don't miss the really important fact that it's this good news that is propelling us forward, that's been sought and celebrated and sent by the church for over 2,000 years, that God is near. He's closer than you think. He's closer than you think. And he loves you and he knows you and he's inviting you to have a relationship with him. That's the good news. And here's the deal. It's too good. The good news is too good to keep to ourselves, because there are Zacchaeuses in our day, just like there were in their day. There are people caught in guilt and mistakes in our day, just like there were in their day. There are needy and unclean and unwanted outcasts in our day, just like there were in their day. Shoot, many of us used to be one of them. And we have a chance to lean with God and say, hey, I've got some good news. And his name is Jesus. Y'all, that's why we're planting this church. That's why we're giving our time and giving our money and acquiring land and building a student ministry and pouring out our lives for this, because it's not just good news to us. It's supposed to be good news through us. And we believe that. And you believe that. That's why you're here, because you believe that the gospel is too good to keep to ourselves. And this is the fuel that we need to keep going and keep giving and keep serving and keep building and keep praying and keep stepping out in faith, because the gospel is too good to keep to ourselves. So, I'd love to give you a simple phrase to consider today if you're a skeptic or someone checking out church, or a simple phrase that you can start sharing today if you're a follower of Jesus. And I'm just boiling it down to this. This is what our message is to you and what we want it to be through you. He's close. Hey, East Cop. He's close. Hey, amazing people out there killing it in life, wondering if heaven is paying attention. He's close. Hey, people struggling with hurts and vices just like the rest of us that no one knows about and everyone would judge. He's close. Hey, those facing physical needs and wants and hurts. He's close. God is closer than you think. And he loves you. He knows you. And he's inviting you to know him. And so no matter who you are today, I hope you've enjoyed your weekly dose of good news. He's closer than you think. He's closer than you think. And we'll pick it back up right there next week for part 2 of Good News.